having the same potluck opportunity. And we want to encourage, by the way, everybody to stay for that. But I'm mindful about that. And if something is cooking, something's on the stove here, I don't want anything to burn and I don't want you to burn. I want you to be happy here today. And we appreciate those of you that have joined us here on this special Sunday called Friend Day. And we're looking forward to even fellowshipping after. Let me also announce that when we are dismissed from here, we will immediately begin the potluck dinner. You'll go down to the gym, which as you exit here is just to your left, and you can either go down along the mezzanine or you can go down one level and walk along the gym and enter then. We do have the tables are set up in the middle for the serving and then on the outside here for seating. We also have a photo booth, and I want to encourage you to get a special memory of the day. And if you want to have a picture taken, whether it's with your family, or in some cases here, you have a special friend that joined you. You can get that picture taken here, and I believe Kiki is going to be doing that here today, and so we appreciate that, but special fall backdrop here for today. Well, if you have your Bibles there, Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 16, one verse of scripture I'm going to read to you this morning. The Bible says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Today is a day to celebrate friends and friendship, but what exactly is a friend? There's many different definitions. I do like this one. It comes from an illustration that happened a couple hundred years ago. It happened during his days as president, that Thomas Jefferson and a group of friends, they came upon a crossing. And as it happened, it was during the days in the springtime, and a river had swollen. In fact, it had swept over its banks. In fact, it had even swept away the bridge. And so they were on horseback, and so they said, oh, we're going to have to try and cross this river, and very dangerous, but it just so happened that there was a single man that happened to cross the crossing at the same time. He was on foot. And he turned to the group of men, and he looked around, and immediately he pointed his eyes to Thomas Jefferson, the president. Would you let me cross with you? Would you ferry me across on your horse? And Thomas Jefferson immediately nodded, and so the gentleman, he got on the back, right behind Jefferson on the horse, went across, and of course it was a dangerous thing. You know, here the river had a current. They could have easily been swept away, but finally they make their way across. And it was at that point there that the friends of Thomas Jefferson said, hey, you do realize you just asked the president to do that. And the man was incredulous and said, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know he was the president. They said, well, then why did you choose him? He said, it was as simple as this. He said, I looked at all of your faces. He said, and I read no on yours and no on yours. He was the only one that his face said, yes, I will help. You know what? I'd like to think that that's exactly what a friend does. A friend is the one that you can read it even on their face, that they are willing and wanting to help us. The Bible, in fact, tells us in Proverbs 17, verse 17, that a friend loveth at all times. And it doesn't mean that that friend is always going to agree with us because, you know, sometimes, as Scripture says, Proverbs 27, 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I want to remind you, by the way, that the first problem in the world was not sin, but even before sin, there was a problem of solitude. There was a loneliness problem. We even find, for instance, the Bible tells us that when God created Adam in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God looked around and he said, it is not good. It's the first time that God ever made that statement. What was not good? He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And that is when, now again, I remind you, this is in Genesis 2, before Genesis 3, the fall, that before you even have sin entering into this world, that there was something wrong or something missing. Now, I don't think that it was by accident. I happen to believe that from the very beginning that God created man to have need for a friend, friendship, to have that companionship. That one, he created Eve specifically for Adam, so that I believe you can see even the gospel illustrated. Why is that? You see, each and every one of us, we have need to have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have need of having somebody who's going to always be there, somebody that we can even look to and we can see yes on their face. You know, we have oftentimes, we have those kind of individuals that we call them even fair weather friends. They're not really friends at all. You see, the Bible presents friendship as a covenant. Friendship is something that is more than just simply a wish, but it is 100% totally reliable. The Bible teaches us, as I said, that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Therefore, there's a story in the Bible, a story that I believe illustrates Jesus Christ in a remarkable way, because Jesus is the best friend that you can ever have. It's the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth illustrates friendship on a covenant level. And by that I mean that there is a 100% reliability in this friend. As Ruth becomes a friend in this story, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting, by the way, with her name. It's very interesting. What's in a name? Everything. Did you know that the name Ruth means friend? In fact, if you even, this would make sense now. If somebody is said to be ruthless, what does that mean? That basically means that they are heartless, but that basically means without friend, no friend. They're not a friend. And so Ruth is a friend, even her name. We meet her, first of all, in chapter number 1. She is married. She's married to a man by the name of Mahlon, the son of a Jewish couple, Naomi and Elimelech. And as such, we have every reason to believe that she is faithful to her husband. She keeps her end of the bargain. She keeps her vows. She loves her husband, but then tragedy strikes as her husband dies. She's all of a sudden a widow, but she's not alone. Likewise, her mother-in-law has lost her husband. Sister-in-law, Orpah, has also lost her husband. And so you find all of a sudden three women with a very dismal outlook. They finally find themselves destitute in a society that is not going to help them. And yet it's at this time here that Naomi, her mother-in-law, hears that the origin, where the country of her origin, that in Bethlehem, God has visited his people and there's food, there's bread. And so she decides, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go to Bethlehem. And so she begins to depart. But as she does, the two younger ladies, two younger widows, Ruth and Orpah, they begin to follow behind. And Naomi turns to them and says, now listen, you don't want to do that. I'm old. In fact, I'm even bitter. She even calls herself Mara, bitter. I'm bitter, I'm old, and I've got nothing that I can offer you. And so she encourages them to turn back. Orpah listens to her, but Ruth does not. And it's here that we read these words, verse number 14, that Ruth clave unto her. And then we have the one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. Verse number 16, by the way, is oftentimes used as a message text for marriages. And whenever you have a wedding taking place, it's not uncommon for the preacher to say, now I want to preach to you a great love story and a story that illustrates marriage. It's not actually a wedding, but it illustrates it so well. Notice what is said. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, by the way, it's so beautifully expressed. Seven phrases there. You see the person, where thou goest, whither thou goest, I will go. You see the place, going to be the same place, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Now, you see the people, going to be the same people, thy people shall be my people. The worship, going to be the same, thy God, my God. The destination, where thou diest, will I die. The resting place, and there will I be buried. We're going to be buried in the same place. And we finally see the promise, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Can't you see, by the way, why this is so beautifully paralleling wedding vows? How do wedding vows normally end? Till death do us part. It's almost as if Ruth is covenanting here with her mother-in-law, with Naomi, and saying, listen, all of the same things that you might expect in marriage vows, that you can expect those same things, including till death do us part. By the way, when we think about such commitment and such love and friendship, that we oftentimes see that illustrated day by day in those that give care. You know, starting with parents, what could be more giving of care than moms and dads? And especially mothers with their children. That's why, by the way, the Bible even encourages us, requires us to requite our parents when they get to be older. Let's not forget the care they gave to us when we were young. I also think about the example of many in this room that you had to care for a spouse, or you had to care for parents. You had to care for a brother or sister, a loved one. It might have been your wife, your husband, many widows in this room, widowers. Many served their spouse till death did them part. You know, I think back, as I look back here on my father who's here this morning, that it was just 12 days ago that I called my father up and I said, Dad, it's October the 12th. I said, and I want to just remind you, happy anniversary. You see, it would have been my parents' 64th wedding anniversary. They would have celebrated, but Mom went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks before. But I will always be thankful for the example that my father and mother gave to me. Specifically, I remember that 3 years ago when my mom had to enter memory care, I remember she entered that room there on the first floor, and I'll never forget that soon after, Dad then moved into an independent unit in the same facility. They were in separate rooms. Mom was in memory care, Dad was in independent, but every single day that he could, he went down to her room and spent time with her. It became quite the testimony, in fact, so much so that I will remember always seeing that little heart-shaped sticky note that just simply said this, Elmer lights up Carol's life. And it was such a testimony. In fact, when Mom went home to be with the Lord that morning, as we came to the facility, the staff, very honoring, decided to just simply line up and assemble and give her almost like an escort out. As they stood there with tears streaming down their cheeks, many of them came up to my father and hugged him and thanked him for loving Mom. See, that's the example we have here. It's an example of love. It's an example of a love. As Ruth basically said, I'm not going to let you go. It says she clave unto her. She clave. You know, in like manner, there was a young Irishman who well illustrated this. He was one of the great hymn writers. His name was Joseph Scriven. And Joseph Scriven was born in Ireland in 1819, excuse me. And as he's born in wealthy surroundings. His parents were wealthy. His father was a captain in the Marines. And Joseph Scriven had his entire life, it looked like a rose bed. As he looked at life and everything seemed to be going well, he fell in love with a young lady. He was 23 at the time, and he was engaged to be married, but then the night before, tragedy struck, and his fiancée drowned. Well, he was just simply overcome with grief, and it seemed like it was more than he could bear, so he decided, I'm going to change my surroundings. He moved from Ireland, he moved to Canada, to a town called Woodstock, Ontario, and it's there that life seemed to move on. He had a new beginning. It took him a long time. But finally, he decided to give love a chance again. It was at this time here that Joseph Scriven, for the second time, found a love of his life, a lady by the name of Eliza Rice. And it was there that they determined they were going to get married. But again, just like, you know, lightning's not supposed to strike twice, tragedy struck a second time in Joseph's life. When right prior to the second wedding opportunity, this fiance, Eliza, got sick with pneumonia. She worsened and she died. Twice he was engaged, would have been married, Well, after this here, he was just overcome. And he decided, I'm going to just remain single. He vowed to vow poverty and decided to give himself. He was a teacher. He gave himself to teaching and writing songs. And so it was that in 1855, that Joseph Scriven decided to write this song. It was actually because his mother was dying. His mother back in Ireland, he heard, was sick and was probably going to pass away at some point, that he decided to write a song to comfort her. And what were the words that came to his mind? I love, by the way, the second verse of the song. It says, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share?" Anybody who's ever grieved the loss of a loved one or friend, you know how important it is to have somebody that can help you grieve. I know that firsthand. Many of you here, you know it as well. Joseph needed this not once, but twice. He said, "Can we find a friend so faithful?" Could he? Yes, he could, because he answered and said, Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus knows our every weakness. So we can what? We can take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, when you think about the story of Ruth, what a great, great story. As Ruth now just clave to her mother-in-law, clave to Naomi, they went back to Israel, went back to Bethlehem, and it was there that Ruth becomes the provider. Naomi's old. She can't work like she used to. But Ruth is young and strong, and her back is good, and she's able to go out and glean in the fields. And so it is that she works, but she also happens to find a romance in the story. And there's a man who catches her eye, and she catches his eye, and a man by the name of Boaz. Eventually, this romance blossoms, and eventually Boaz is willing to not only redeem but marry her. And so it is that the two of them get married. They end up having a son named Obed. Obed becomes the grandfather of none other than David in the Bible. Ruth is a friend just like Jesus. How's Ruth a friend? I want to just share with you three simple reasons and three comparisons how that Ruth, like Christ, the very best friend that you and I can have. First of all, I want you to notice that Ruth illustrates that our friend never leaves us. Look back at Ruth in chapter 1 and verse number 16. What did Ruth promise? She said, "Whither thou goest, I will go." That is just like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Jesus promise in Hebrews 13 verse 5? He promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now there are many times when we feel alone, we may feel abandoned. There are times when we may seemingly be alone. Sometimes, by the way, interesting, that can be in a crowd. It could even be that you have a lonely feeling, even though you are surrounded by people, you are surrounded by neighborhood, you're surrounded by community. And no matter how hard we try, we can never feel any different than alone. You know, it's one of the anguishes, by the way, that I have as a pastor, and that is that you know, as hard as I may try, I'd love to be a comfort. I'd love to give the comfort that would just meet the need every single time, but I fall short. There are some times, by the way, that I'm not available. There are some times when I don't answer the phone, or maybe my phone's off, or, you know, I don't have it with me. There are some times when I'm not in town. There are some times I'm not in the office, and there are some times when I'm not available. That is why I'm so glad the Bible says Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee. By the way, there are some times, have you ever thought about that phrase there when it says there that Jesus said that? When did he say that? You know, there are some similar phrases where Jesus said, for instance, at the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, there was the time at the Last Supper when he promised and said, "I'm going to go, but when I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." But did you know that there's nowhere in the Gospels that Jesus ever made a promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? When did he say that? I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy is Moses' final words. It's his sermon. He's about to depart. He's about to head off into the sunset. He's going to climb, ascend Mount Nebo, and then he's going to die, and God is going to even bury him. And the nation is going to have to go forward with a new man by the name of Joshua. And this is going to be a scary time. It's, by the way, a time that some changes are in the works. For instance, one change that's going to take place. As soon as Moses dies and as soon as they enter that promised land, they no longer are going to be guided with that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire. You know, every single day it was like clockwork. They just woke up and they, just like you look out and you see the sun, they saw the cloud. They saw that that cloud was with them all 40 years. But in addition, once they enter the promised land, they're no longer going to have that visible manifestation of food, that manna dropped from heaven. They're no longer going to have that. The Bible says that stopped. And the Bible says the cloud all of a sudden didn't appear. But now it's a scary time. So Moses, anticipating this, he's going to say something. He's going to give them an assurance. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." I believe that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews has in mind when he says, "He," that is Christ, "has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's a quotation. It's quoting Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Now, why is that important? You see that word Lord? That word Lord is all caps. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What is that? That is actually the special covenantal name Jehovah, which many of us happen to look at and also see that is the most primitive or earliest form of the name Jesus. You see, that is the special name. That is the covenantal name. You see, Jesus is involved. When it talks about the Lord, that includes Jesus Christ. Jesus was there. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, by the way, back to Ruth. That's exactly what Ruth promised, and that's exactly what Ruth did. You realize that they never left each other's side? Ruth said, "I am going to be wherever you are, where you are, there will I go." But not only that, but I want you to notice another similarity between these two, between Ruth and Jesus. And that is this: I'm happy to tell you that not only does our friend never leave us, but secondly, our friend lives with us. In Ruth verse 1 and verse 16, "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." You see, Ruth, just like Jesus, promised to be a friend who would live with us. Now, go back to that, the Last Supper and the disciples. What did Jesus say? He said, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, but when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." A place. Ruth and Naomi lodged together in Bethlehem, but there's more to this. Did you know that tradition tells us, Jewish tradition tells us, that Boaz, he went forward and he had the wedding, in fact, consummated the wedding, and then died. In fact, Jewish tradition tells us that Boaz died the day after. They only had a one-day wedding, and all of a sudden, Ruth is a widow again. But by this time here, she's expecting. And so it is that Naomi and Ruth do live together. We see them even at the end of the story, maybe without Boaz, maybe he's gone by this time. But there's a son, and a son that all of a sudden, when he's born, that Naomi cherishes the son, and they lived happily ever after. Notice in Ruth 4 and verse 16, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it." Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that, listen, you can be assured, you may not see with your eyes, but you can trust, because Scripture promises that Jesus promised to live with us and to never, ever leave us. And so, just like Ruth, our friend not only is going to be with us, but he's going to live with us. But then thirdly and finally, I want to say this, that our friend makes us family. Notice in verse number 16 again, Ruth said, "Thy people shall be my people." Now, this is unusual because they were from different nations, different nationalities. Ruth was from Moab, and of course, Naomi was from Israel. She was a Hebrew. What was she saying? She's saying, listen, we're going to be family. Now, by the way, there's a vast difference between somebody saying, "I'm going to treat you like family," and somebody saying, "I am going to make you family." You see, that's exactly what salvation is. The Bible says this in John 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen to me this morning. I know there's many people who happen to believe in what is called the universal brotherhood of man. That is that we're all God's children. That is a myth. That is a fable. It is not true. We're not all God's children. But I'll tell you how you can become a child of God. It is not by you being a person, but it is by you believing in Jesus Christ. That's what that verse says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right, the authority to become the sons of God, not to be treated like family, but to become family, to become part of the family of God. You see, that's exactly what Jesus meant when he talked to a religious man, a man by the name of Nicodemus. In John 3, in verse number 3, Nicodemus, as he came to Jesus by night, had questions in his mind. But those questions were answered when Jesus said clearly, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. What was he saying? Well, Nicodemus didn't understand right away. But what Jesus was getting at is, listen, you got to have a spiritual birthday. Just like I can tell you I have a birthday when I was born physically, March 7th, 1961. That's not enough. I have to have a spiritual birthday, a day that I received Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to tell you this morning I have. I did that when I was a little boy. I did that on mama's lap. And I've told you the story before, going home, just little boy, 4.5 years of age, and tell mom, I don't want to go to hell. How can I go to heaven? My dear mother took her Bible and showed me how that Jesus Christ died for me so that where he is, there I can be also. And that's why, by the way, it's great to even know that my mom is with him, and one day I'll be with her and I'll be with Jesus. Listen, are you going to be there too? You see, in order to be saved, as we call it, it just simply means you need to make a decision in your heart. Churches will not save you. This church is no better than any other church. No church can save you. No church tradition can save you. No amount of good works can save you. Faith in Jesus can save you. What did the Philippian jailer learn when he talked to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said it very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This morning, do you know Jesus is your Savior? He wants to be your Savior. In part, what that means is he wants to be your friend. On this Friend Day 2021, I want you to know that just like Ruth, Jesus promised to never leave. Just like Ruth, Jesus promised to live with. And just like Ruth, Jesus promised that you can be family. He makes us part of the blessed family of God. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to have the invitation hymn.